If you will, please turn to and look at Job 31. And in verse number 35, the Bible says, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." That verse number 35, the last of the verse says, "And that mine adversary had written a book." I want to take as my text those last two words, a book, and preach for a little while on this subject, the blessed old book. Now, Job, of course, had been so terribly attacked with many poisoned arrows of false accusation, and he desired to defend his innocence and his integrity. And I believe this is part. In fact, you can look through this chapter, I believe there's much here where Job was trying to defend his innocence. And when I say innocence, of course, it's not that he was a sinless man, and yet a man that was not guilty of something that brought all of this upon him. And so I believe he was trying to defend his innocence and his integrity, and he held fast to his integrity. Job did not have the right to confess that he did wrong when he knew he did not do wrong. And sometimes people may say, well, if you just confess, if you just give up and confess, everything will be all right. Well, a man doesn't have the right to lie in order to get a little peace. And so, in this case, Job kept standing. He kept holding fast to his integrity. Notice, if you will, verse number 35 once again. "And all that one would hear me, behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." Job said, "All that one would hear me." Well, the fact was that one was hearing him. In fact, the one true and living God, the Almighty, the highest of the high, was hearing Job even as he was speaking. Job also stated that he desired that the Almighty would answer him. And God would answer him out of a whirlwind. God would answer him. What an answer God gave him in the chapters to come. It's recorded in the chapters to come. Then Job also stated that he desired that his adversary had written a book. Job chapter number 10, verse number 2. "Thou," speaking of God, "contendest with me." Job chapter number 10, verse 8. "Thou dost destroy me." Job 16, verse number 12. "He hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark." Hear the words of God to Satan. Job chapter number 2, verse 3. "Still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." God there spoke as though that Satan had a sought to move him against Job to destroy him without cause. Job chapter number 13 and verse 15. This is a wonderful verse in light of other verses that are found in the book of Job. Job chapter number 13, verse number 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." And so Job, even though God was acting, as it might be said, as an adversary against him, Job was, as it might be said, contended with by God, still, Job trusted God. And it is that you and I, no matter what we go through in life, we're to trust God. And by the grace of God, we come out of the fire, we'll come out like gold, there'll be a refining, there'll be a purifying, if we trust God in the fire. And I believe that's what Job did. Now, of course, anytime a person goes through a situation like this, he may have questions of what's going on. I believe that Job wished that God had written a book and God had explained the situation. And yet, there was a book in the mind of God. It was not published yet, but there was a book in the mind of God. God Almighty exposed through the book of Job the devil's involvement behind the scenes. God Almighty exposed in the book of Job words of his friends and false accusations against him. God exposed, that God recorded the words of Job. As Job had spoken about, God did record the words of Job, and God exposed the words of Job perfectly. They were perfectly preserved in the Word of God. One of the problems that you can find in reading so-called history from so-called historians is that so often they have a mixture of history and opinion. And I think especially in our day, you may find that so many times opinion replaces history in what is supposed to be a historical account. When you read the Word of God, one of the wonderful things is that everything is perfectly, perfectly recorded, perfectly preserved. If God says that something is, it is true. Now certainly it's not that everything that God has recorded is good. In other words, sometimes a person may have been bad, wrong in what he said, but still God perfectly preserved that which was wrongly said. And so in every case, we have a perfect preservation of a historical record. One of the wonderful things about going through the Gospels is that so often you may read about a certain man did this, or a certain man did that. Anytime you see in the New Testament where Jesus Christ said, a certain man did this, then you can be certain that a certain man did that. It's not just a story that's made up, but instead God refers to a particular time when a man did something, and God used it as a basis to teach a lesson. And so thank the Lord that God did record in a book some things that went on in the life of Job. In fact, Job, the book of Job, two times uses the word book. In Job chapter number 19, verses 23 and 24, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." Now, better than being engraved in rock and laid in with lead, God gave the perfectly preserved Word of God, gave a record of things that Job said, words of Job, in the perfectly preserved Word of God. And so we have these things that Job desired and that God would fulfill. Notice, if you will, in verse number 36, the Bible says, "Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me." Now, think about Job and this attitude of, if I had gotten a book from God, here's what I would do with it. I would take it upon my shoulder, I would bear it, and I would bind it as a crown to me. Now notice what the Bible says later in the recorded Word of God, in that which we have in our Bibles. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, "Therefore you shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." Now the Israelites were to have borne the Word of God. They were to have borne the Word of God in their hearts and in their minds, and they were to have bound, as it might be said, the Word of God to them. And so God finally did give a book. He put things in print, and the Israelites were to have taken that and borne it and bound it. Then notice, if you will, verse number 37. "I will declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him." And here I think we might consider this full disclosure. Notice that Job said, "I will declare unto him the number of my steps." And he speaks as though he would go before his adversaries, it might be said, as a prince. Would I go near unto him? I believe that tells, in fact, Job, remember, I believe trying to prove his innocence and to uphold his integrity, holding fast to his integrity. Think about Job speaking as though that if God wrote a book, I would bear it, I would bind it to myself, I would give God the record, as it might be said, I would give him the number of my steps, I would go before him as a prince. Now we might think about the the son of a king. And the son of a king having perhaps an unusual boldness as he went before his father, the king. And here, Job. Think about Job with the attitude that I would go before God with a boldness. Of course, there's not to be a wrong kind of a brashness, an unholy brazenness. But still, we are to go boldly before the throne of God. And in this case, think about Job with the attitude, I'm innocent. I'm not guilty of the things you've accused me of. And therefore, I would go before God like a prince. There'd be a confidence. There'd be a place for me as I went before God. Now, also consider that here the Bible talks about this book. I'm going to go back to this idea of a book. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. I want you to consider the blessed old book, and consider in particular the blessing of possessing the blessed old book. Oh, what Job would have done to have the book we have. What Job would have done to have had a book that explained the situation, not only explained his situation, but also a book that would have given him so much more information about God. Of course, the ways of God are higher than our ways. The thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts. But at least in this old book, the Bible, we have many things told us, and by the grace of God, we can more and more come to that point that we have the mind of Christ. More and more so that we can think like God thinks as we follow the Word of God, submit ourselves to the Word of God. What a precious thing this would have been to Job if he had had this book. I think many Americans in our day do not count the Word of God as precious. Even those professing Christianity so often, we do not count the Word of God as precious as we ought to. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9 speaks of the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. Then Psalm 19, verse 10 states, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. I believe many Americans are ignorant of the preciousness of the perfectly inspired Word of God, and ignorant of the preciousness of the perfectly preserved Word of God. Sometimes you may hear about the Southern Baptist Convention and about some battle over the Bible going on, and there being those that are literalists and those that believe that the Bible was divinely inspired. Well, the Southern Baptist Convention hasn't gotten that settled. They still are not straightened out on the fact that the Bible was inspired in its originals. Of course, they don't have the originals. But they don't even have that straight. And then in addition to that, well, if they say that the Word of God was inspired in the originals, do you have a copy of the Word of God? Is there any particular book that you can go to and say, this is the Word of God? And I thank the Lord that you and I have a precious book. I have a book that we can trust. Thank the Lord, I am settled on the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then in addition to that, I believe that all Scripture has been preserved by God, perfectly preserved in the Word of God. Now, it took a while to get here, though. Not everyone has had this. In fact, consider Job. I think that Job may predate, for instance, the Mosaic Law. When you read earlier in the book of Job, we find Job sacrificed, and we have no indication that he sacrificed as is prescribed in the Mosaic Law. And you may find that people do, writers, they speak about this book as though it was older than the Mosaic Law, the writing of the Mosaic Law, the recording of the Mosaic Law. And so, Job, I don't know that Job had any written book like you and I have. I believe most Americans are not aware of the preciousness of the book, but I believe a lot of Americans are not aware of the preciousness. In fact, most, the great majority, in addition to not being aware of the preciousness of the book, don't realize the preciousness of having the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so many of the saints of old, they had a book, not complete like you and I have, but they had some things in writing from God. Thank the Lord for all they had. And everything that they got was precious. But the Old Testament saints did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit like you and I have in our day. Those of us that are saved by the grace of God. Now I believe that there is a real similarity between the way God worked then in Old Testament saints, such as David and others. Some real similarities in how God worked in that day and how the Holy Spirit works in our day. It's not that they are absolutely day and night, absolutely different. In fact, a child of God in the time of David, for instance, could not have lived righteously except by the grace of God. He had to have the grace of God. He had to have the help of God. And so I believe the Holy Spirit certainly helped the Old Testament saints. But you and I that are saved, even if we're like the Corinthian believers that are carnal, even if we're babes in Christ, every one of us that are saved by the grace of God have an indwelling Holy Spirit. What a precious thing. I say precious thing. I don't believe that's wrong, because when the announcement was made about Jesus Christ, it was, I believe the words are something like this, the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. And so I don't think it's wrong to speak about the Holy Spirit as a thing, but a holy thing. The Holy Spirit is precious. To have a guide within as we read the book, what a precious thing that is. Now, what if Job had had that advantage? He went through that extreme of suffering. Preached a series of messages on chosen to experience extremes. And in case of Job, Job was chosen to experience extremes of suffering. Thank God all of us don't have to go through what Job went through to learn the lessons that we can learn by reading the book of Job. Thank the Lord we can look at a man that went through extremes in suffering and see some things and draw some lessons and apply them to our own hearts and our own lives. And so, the preciousness of the Word of God. I believe a lot of Americans are not aware of the danger of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and also of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. If you will, please turn to the book of the Revelation. Revelation and chapter number 2. Notice several verses here in this particular chapter. Revelation chapter number 2 and beginning with verse number 2. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. At least at this time, of course, John the Apostle was still living. And apparently there were those that had lied, had presented themselves as apostles. And yet this church had had the discernment to try them and found them to be liars. Now the only apostle we have today is one, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the apostle of the church. And then go on to consider as well in that same chapter, the Bible says, beginning with verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Notice there the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then beginning with verse number 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now there, think about a greedy, false prophet. Then notice, if you will, beginning in verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And notice there the Bible speaks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Then verse number 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Of course, the Word of God. Now notice, the Bible talks about the deeds of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The term Nicolaitans, we might think about rulers of the people or conquerors of the people. And even though their deeds may vary, you can have people today that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You can have people today that are in churches, for instance, that have this attitude of ruling over the people. And you can have the attitude of people in churches today, or so-called churches in today, which believe that there are layers of people. And perhaps among the leadership, there are those who are different places in the hierarchy. And then there are the common people, the lay people in the church. Now, understand, the Bible does teach this thing of God-given positions. In the case of Moses, for instance, Moses and Aaron, God put them in positions. And Korah in rebellion stood against them. I understand God-given authority. And there are those things in our church today, but still, there can be this attitude sometimes of people that have got that want to rule over and want to put themselves over. You see how backward this is? Christ was the minister to servants. Christ was the minister to all. And so, He was exalted, but that was after He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled Himself and became a servant. And so, I think sometimes people got this attitude of the Gentiles, that if you want to be great among the believers, then you have to exalt yourself, put yourself up high, rule over people, instead of serving people. That's the teaching of Christ. Now, as far as the deeds of the Nicolaitans, how would someone have that has the attitude that I'm up here and you're down there? How would a person with that attitude control the people? Well, one of the ways a person may control the people is by, and years ago it may have been done physically, chaining the Bible to the pulpit. In our day, it may be done psychologically, this attitude, you can't understand the Bible. You've got to have somebody teach you. You've got to have somebody else help you because you cannot understand the Bible. This idea of the priesthood of the believer has been a precious doctrine to the Baptist in years gone by. I think a lot of Baptists, they don't know what they believe these days, but years gone by, I believe it was a precious doctrine to the Baptist. The fact that every one of us that are saved by the grace of God is a priest. Every one of you. Every one of you have the right to go before the Lord yourself. You don't have to have some other mediator. There is no other mediator between God and man other than the man Christ Jesus. But some, I believe, would have us to think, we can't understand the Bible. And we've got to have somebody explain it to us and keep us in servitude to them as they feed us what they say God says. Back in the day, when there was so much work going on about the translating of the Bible and the coming to the point And by the way, I believe the King James Bible was given to us for such a time as this. God knew what was coming. God knew about the last days and the perilous times that would come. And I believe that God wanted there to be an explosion of the sending of the Word of God out to men. And I believe that one of the ways that God worked is by working through men so that a Bible that could be read by common men was provided. But in our day, you still may have some that have got this attitude, you've got to come to me to understand that. One of the easiest ways to pull the wool over somebody's eyes can be to tell someone that has got no knowledge of the original, so-called original languages, well, the Greek says this, and the Hebrew says this. Now, certainly I'm not denying that there was the Greek and the Hebrew, and I'm not denying that there were particular words, there were meanings to words, but still, God did such a wonderful thing in providing us a book for the common man. Listen to these words by Mr. Wycliffe. What sort of Antichrist is this who, to the sorrow of Christian men, is so bold as to prohibit the laity from learning this holy lesson, which is so earnestly commanded by God? Every man is bound to learn it, that he may be saved. But every layman who shall be saved is a very priest of God's own making. What sort of Antichrist is this? Imagine someone having the attitude, I'll keep them back from the Word of God so that I can control them. That's a dangerous thing. What a precious thing it is that we have this book. In the book of Hosea, chapter number 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It is a dangerous thing to have a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Now, the Bible goes on to say in that same verse, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." Now, just because God has given us this book, and just because God has promised us that if we get saved, we're saved by the grace of God, we have an indwelling Holy Spirit. And just because God has made all the saved priests, still, many a person rejects the knowledge that is so freely available today. Two things have happened in recent years. Number one, the flood of perversions. And then also, the fact that there are some that would act as though that the common man cannot understand the Word of God. He must have somebody to help him. I have a Holy Spirit within me, according to the Word of God, that can guide me into all truth. I do read behind other men. And I believe God has used other men over and over again to help me. And I think sometimes it might be that it would be neglect, and I'd pay a price if I did not read behind other men. But still, God can lead me to the truth. The Holy Spirit within me can lead me to the truth about the Word of God. If God takes me home and you have some other man come here in this pulpit, don't you ever accept the idea that you can't understand the Word of God. By the grace of God, you can. And I know sometimes it takes study. And sometimes you may have to compare Scripture to Scripture. And sometimes it can be a real shortcut to have somebody else point out to you, well, you see this Scripture over here and this Scripture over here, they go together. But still, by the grace of God, you can understand the Word of God. The preciousness of this book. Mr. J. Frank Norris gave these words, "What is needed is a school that teaches the whole English Bible. What is needed is a school that will take men from the engine cab, from between the plowshares and teach them the Bible. What we need is a school that is free from modernism. What we need is a school that will teach a man how to go out with a Bible under his arms, faith in his heart, and power, the power of the Holy Spirit, or with the power of the Holy Spirit, begin in a vacant lot and build a church to the glory of God. Now, that was Dr. J. Frank Norris. Dr. J. Frank Norris broke from the Southern Baptist Convention, fought against the Southern Baptist Convention and corruption therein. And I realize that the Southern Baptist Convention had their schools. He may have thought, what we need is a school that will teach the whole English Bible. I say what we need today are churches that will teach the whole English Bible. We need churches that are free from false doctrine. We need churches that can take a man and train a man, help a man along as he grows in the grace and knowledge of God, and then he can go out to a vacant lot, if that's where God leads him, with a Bible under his arm and start a church. We need churches. We need churches that will act as they're supposed to, as a pillar and the ground of the truth. We need churches that will hold the truth up high, exalt it, and point men to the truth of the Word of God. What a precious thing it is that we have this wonderful book. Job didn't have it. But you and I live in a time which we're so privileged to have the Word of God. I'm not going to get into all this, all that could be said. But the translators of the King James Bible, if you take their credentials as a whole, they were magnificent. I had a preacher a while back. He's a good man. He was translating from the Greek for himself. And yet, I told him one day, I said, and I've been down this road. I've been in the classes. And I've heard the teaching. And I've had the Greek class. PCC had 3 years of Greek, had a rather intensive Greek training. Tabernacle had 3 years of English. And the teacher would get up there and he would take, for instance, 2 Peter and have us go through it, diagramming the book of 2 Peter. Not that I did very well, but still. that was the kind of teaching at Tabernacle, the contrast between the two. I'm not denying. In fact, in some cases, it might be good for a person to learn the Greek and the Hebrew to use it defensively. And so that the wool is not pulled over his eyes, and so that he can help some people to see the truth of the Word of God. And yet, this fellow was translating from the New Testament, and I said, why should I translate? I've got a good translation. My translation's fine. My credentials are nowhere close to the credentials of the translators of the King James Bible. And so why should I invest the time to be translating from the Greek? And I've not gone through a massive amount of Greek literature from the time. If I was really serious about translating from the Greek, then I may go back and I'd be trying to read things from that time period so I more and more familiarize myself with the use of the Greek in that day. I need to preach. I got other things to do. I got a book to preach. And so why not just get to work preaching what I've got? The perfectly preserved Word of God. Now, the second point. I'm just getting my second point. It's not going to be a trophy. It's not going to be a 10-pointer. The importance of obeying the blessed book. In Romans chapter number 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20 of the Bible, and in that particular case, it is speaking about lost men. But in that case, it talks about the books being opened. Books, plural. And I believe that there'll be more than one book there at the judgment seat of Christ. If you will, go over to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. First of all, I believe it'll be the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Will your name be in the Lamb's Book of Life? In the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," of course the Bible talks about the holy city, "there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." If you're saved by the grace of God, and your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you shall enter into the holy city. Nothing will be allowed there that defiles, but you shall enter into the holy city. God will change you so that then you meet the requirements of perfect cleanliness, so to speak, holiness, so that you can enter into the holy city. But notice, if you will, over in chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse number 19. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, I certainly do not believe that anyone that receives eternal life loses life, that eternal life. I certainly don't believe that a man can lose his salvation. Sometimes if you want to take the time, you might look at different scriptures about the blotting of the name out of the book. Now, I want to give you something that I feel, I suspect, this is something I'm not going to preach as strongly as some things, but I suspect, because Jesus Christ died for all men. Jesus Christ, and God is not willing that any should perish. He is a propitiation for all men. I personally think that all of the names of men have been put in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then, if one finally rejects Christ, it is blotted out. How else would you explain the blotting out of the names out of the book of life? God wants all men to be saved. By the way, I believe in the case of those that are infants that die, they never come to a point that they reject Christ. And as far as those that are mentally incapable, they never come to a point that they reject Christ. And so I feel as though their name is there and they are covered by the blood of Christ. Now, first of all, the Lamb's Book of Life. Secondly, the record books. There in that scripture in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, the Bible speaks about their works. And of course, men shall be judged according to their works. And both saved and lost shall be judged according to their works. Every man that's saved, of course, will go to heaven. Every man that is lost shall go to hell, or the lake of fire. But still, all men shall be judged according to their works. The saved shall be judged as to what kind of rewards they'll receive. And the lost shall be judged concerning what kind of punishment they receive. As far as the lost, all shall go to the lake of fire. There's no easy way out here. It's not, well, I'm not so bad, so I'm going to get something less. No, every lost person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast in the lake of fire. And everyone that is saved by the grace of God shall go to the holy city. But then there could be a difference in rewards for the saved and a difference in punishment for the lost. I believe the record books will be there. And I just might imagine God and perhaps having an angel attendant going through these things and looking at the record books. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 56 and verse number 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" And I'm not going to try to establish this by going through different scriptures, but still, I believe that there are the record books. And so the record will come out. I believe the record of what we have done physically, the record of what we've done mentally, I believe the record shall come out. And there's scripture that I believe can establish that all things shall come to light. You might say it'll take a long time. We'll have a long time. We'll have as long as we need. And so, I believe there'll be the record books. And then I believe there'll be the blessed old book, the Word of God. You shall be judged by this book. Have you obeyed this book? Have you accepted the Christ of this book? Now, right now, we might say, that's a wonderful thing to have this book. It is. But when you stand before the Lord, and the same book you were supposed to be living by is opened up, you may find that it disproves some things that you believed. And it condemns some things that you did. Now, I'm not going to the judgment seat of Christ to be punished. But I believe my works will be judged by fire. And my works, so many of them, shall go up in flames. And I believe that so many believers, some believers may really look like they've done well. And then they'll go before the judgment seat of Christ and they'll end up with perhaps a lot of ashes and smoke and not much left. What a wonderful thing to have this book. But don't take it for granted. You are to live by this book. You shall be judged by this book. If you will, please stand.